This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. This lesson series addresses the question, if Jesus may be coming soon, how should we prepare? How should we live? It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. Let's get into God's Word and pick up where Carrie left off last Sunday. And you guys had the opportunity, and I'm so sorry to have missed them, the chance to talk about the parable of the talents and Jesus's telling about the sheep and the goats. And if you'll remember, what was the final outcome? What was the summary? We're talking about how to be ready for the end. What was the summary? What was, for both of those parables or stories, what was the outcome? How do you be ready according to those? Would do love have anything to do with that by chance? I'm figuring that's probably where you landed. That is loving, thoughtful actions on toward others. Loving actions toward others were the summary for both of those. And we have, I think, three more little, not small passages of Scripture, but three more ideas that we can get from Scripture to help us to understand how to be ready. And then after we finish this idea, how to be ready, at that point, we will ask the question, what do you do when you're told to deny God? And then we're going to talk about two questions that are important to me, and I hope that they are things that you think about, and that it's something really practical for you as well. One of those questions is, should we be preppers? And then the final question is, what do we do if and when our government gets to the point that it tells us we can't obey God? What do we do? So there, that's going to be really exciting, encouraging stuff, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm telling you. But unfortunately, it is. It does seem to be stuff we need to talk about.
Anyway.
It's close.
There.
It is so close. Yeah, I was just reading about a chaplain this week who has lost his job, an army chaplain who lost his job because he was telling someone what the Bible says about homosexuality. And while the government gives chaplains the freedom to hold their own religious views, apparently not anymore.
They can't share them.
Yeah, they can't share them. I did. It's going. Yeah, yeah.
For a couple hours the other day, Robins Air Force Base couldn't say have a blessed day.
Oh my God.
Yes, one person complained.
Oh gosh.
And then they said, nope, can't say anymore. And then like 3 hours later, they rescinded it.
Wow. But we're living in times that are scary and becoming more and more so. And so these questions that we're talking about are relevant, even though we don't like to admit the fact that they are relevant.
You know, lately I've become obsessed with World War II. Ever since I read Unbroken, I've been reading book after book. And what is shocking to me, and I'm sure many of you know this already if you know your history, but it is repeating. Everything is repeating. As you know, they're encouraging Jews to get out of Europe, to leave France, you know, go to Israel. It's the only really safe place for them anymore, besides the U.S. But I'm just reading this thing. What year was this? 1930? What? You sure it's not 2015? It is creeping me out.
And as I often like to quote one of my favorite sayings, history teaches us that we learn nothing from history.
I mean, we have the same war weariness that affects the Western world that we have then. And people were not willing to say what's coming is really coming, and we better do something about it.
Willing to stand up and fight.
Right.
Yeah.
We have Russia even acting as a pain in the you know what. I mean, he's becoming much more authoritarian and totalitarian again than it was for a while. Because I was reading a couple reviews of books from people who had grown up in Russia and come out of Russia, and they say it had changed. It changed a great deal after the fall of communism, but it's closed. It's been closing down. It really has changed back.
Yep. Well, we need to be ready. We need to know what it looks like to be ready. So let's continue that idea. Mm-hmm. And we've finished those very similar passages that all encourage us in the vein of when he returns, that one very important, clear way that we should be ready is that he finds us loving others, actively, intentionally doing acts for the good of other people. Now, let's carry on with some additional thoughts and some very specific things that we can get out of some additional passages. Please turn to Luke chapter 12. And this is a passage that where Jesus is giving a speech or a talk or whatever you want to call it, a sermon, that we with some ideas in it that we're very familiar with. Like, for instance, right before the passage, we're going to start in verse 33. Right before there is where he talks about Luke chapter 12. Right before that is where he talks about, remember the lilies of the field, how they're clothed. Right before that is where he talks about seek first the kingdom of God. And so that's where a lot of these things are found in Luke's gospel. But then at the he makes a transition in verse 33. So if someone would read a significant passage for us, Luke 12, 33 through 48, please, through 48.
Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Watchfulness. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for these servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Keep going.
Yes, please, through 48.
Peter asks, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on the day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
All right. Thank you. All right, we'll talk about those three groups of people there that are that Jesus talks about at the end of the passage, but let's let's look at the overall story first. And question number one, as it has been every single time, is this passage talking about the end? And is it instructing us how we should be living in preparation for that? I see nods. Do you agree that it is? I believe it is. And one of the I love this passage because, you know, we've studied a lot of different places and we've had metaphors that Jesus used, different metaphors. Well, I love this passage because it's like he throws all of them in, all into the same story. You hear about a thief. You hear about a master who's gone on a long trip. You hear about a wedding feast. You hear about being clothed properly. You read about having your lamp lit. I mean, it's the whole gamut of all the metaphors all thrown into one story here. And I thought that was kind of interesting that Jesus did it that way with this one. But let's begin with the transitional verse, the transitional statement there that's in verse 33, begins in 33 and goes through 34. That's a passage that we know, right? The idea of storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Well, that is Jesus' transition from talking about, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all that stuff, into his story that he then begins right afterward about the end times and being prepared for the end times. And that's the first thing that he says. That's the first thing that he says. And so what is his first instruction for us that we would be preparing for eternity? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Give to charity, it says in the New American Standard. So giving, investing in eternity is another one of the things that we need to write on our list in answer to the question, how should we be preparing for the end? How do we want Jesus to find us? Well, he wants for us to be investing in eternity such that when he comes, he finds that we don't have stacks and stacks of literally money and goods and all that stuff sitting there that we could have given to others. But instead, he finds that we have our bank account in heaven fully funded, to continue with that metaphor. Does that make sense? And so it's something that I think we may need to shift our mindset about, to realize that all the attention that we pay to storing up, saving, getting good returns on our savings accounts and investments, etc., that we really should spend at least that much, if not more, time focused on investing in eternity. Eternal investments that will pay far greater dividends than anything that we can be putting that money into here. Does that make sense?
How do we balance that? At the end of the day, regardless of my attitude, I live in America. It is expensive to live here. It is, and you almost have to. I mean, we're in a society today where you almost have to have two incomes. You have to have a retirement plan. You have to have a savings if you have any hope of living when you get older. Mm-hmm. How do you
That's a critical question, Jonathan, and the answer is, it depends. The answer is, I can't tell you the answer, but there is that fine line that you have to find. There is clearly a responsibility that God has given us to plan for the future. You know, we can look at other passages in the Scripture that clearly tell us that we should make sure that we're taken care of and that our families are taken care of. And so the idea of selling everything that we have, well, what happens then? Then you become the one that becomes the charity case, right? And so there's a balance between giving everything and holding on to everything. Somewhere there in the middle is the right answer. And you've got to get it from God. It can't be something that somebody at church, some teacher, some pastor, anybody else tells you the answer to. Now, certainly, be wise to find counsel, wise counsel. Bruce and others of his profession would often, you know, if they're godly people, would often be able to help you get close to finding out where that balance is, that proper balance. But the bottom line for all of us is that there is an amount of money that's enough.
I was going to say, you know, even on one income,
And we've been that way for what? Since 07? You know, we had way more than we needed. Way more.
And that's a really wise thing that you said, Monica. And what that tells us is that we should make sure that when we're making that decision, when we're getting with God and asking Him, where's that line, that we allow Him to adjust our expectations and help us recognize the bias that our culture has given us here in the United States to think that, oh, X number of million dollars is the goal, right? When, you know, that may not be the case. There are... And we also have to not allow ourselves to get into a position where we don't have to rely on God anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Mm-hmm. Pamela.
I'm reminded of the example of Ananias and Sapphira.
Oh, yes.
Because it wasn't the fact that they gave what they gave. It was the fact that they lied about it.
Yes, yes.
And so it doesn't seem to me that to be totally within the will of God that you have to give away everything,
mm-hmm.
but you need to be willing to, if called upon, mm-hmm. but you're not to lie about what you are.
Yes, and that's what Peter said. He said, didn't you have the right to sell it or not? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Right? The issue wasn't...
And the community wasn't... Yes, of course you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but... It also is bad. It really, when people find out, it corrupts the community. That's the bad thing. You don't think, what difference is that going to make? It's terrible.
Yes, it is.
You see what happens. It's happened more and more in our. You see it when I say, you know, not popular culture. I just mean broader culture. It's okay to lie to get what you want.
Yep.
Nobody punishes you. You're fine.
It's really, really unfortunate.
The culture, absolutely.
Well,
we can give financially. I was just going to say, a friend of mine was posting on Facebook that her daughter was getting ready for prom, and she's at a nail salon or getting her hair done, something. I think it was nails. And when she went to pay, she had been chatting with an older lady next to her. Oh, I'm going to prom. And so the lady left. And so when she went to pay the young girl, that lady had already paid for her nails. And I thought, class act. You know, you could do that at a restaurant if you see somebody that maybe looks like they may not have a lot, you know. You could just, there's all ways we can do it. You see somebody in need. When we were in Dominican, I complimented on this
this
waitress.
This is crazy.
Her necklace was real pretty. She starts to take it off to give it to me. And I'm like, no. I mean, because...
This was one of the workers at the resort.
Yeah, and I mean, I don't know if she's, you know, poor, wealthy. I mean, I just assume she probably doesn't have as much as... we do in America. So I was like, I can't take that. She goes, why not? And I'm like, no, really. I mean, it's just, gosh. I mean, she probably doesn't have that much, and she was willing to give.
And what a show of a godly heart. An incredibly generous giving heart.
But anyway, I'm saying, you can give financially. There's all ways we can give.
The picture there that is so precious is her absolute willingness to let go of something that she had. And for me, that is so the opposite, because my everything about me is to latch on to what I have and to hold on to it tighter and tighter and tighter and to store it up and to save it and keep it. And it is and that is such an ungodly attitude and perspective. And so Jesus begins by saying, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Give to charity. So that's the first step, the first thing that we can learn today to add to what we've already been talking about, to answer the question, how can we be ready when Jesus comes? And then, Jesus just starts giving us boom, 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 instruction after instruction about how to be ready. So let's read through here, beginning in verse 35, some additional things that Jesus says. What do you see there? Be dressed in readiness. So be ready. That's kind of that's our title for our study. And Jesus says it. Yes, Pamela.
It's not just be ready for Jesus. It's be ready for service.
That's good. That's good. And that's really to tie it with the rest of that sentence. Keep your lamps lit. And we studied a few weeks ago about what that meant, to have your lamp lit and to be equipped with enough oil, right? That was a metaphor for service and ministry to God. And so that's a great point, Pamela. Thank you. So be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamp lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master. So be looking. Be looking. Be ready. And then look at that, verse 37, and this is really just so central. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. So be alert. Be looking for him. Be ready. Verse 40, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. Once again, be ready. And this statement in verse 43, by the way, is what I've had in my mind the whole time as I've been preparing this series of studies. That statement that Jesus said, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. All right, well, don't you think it's interesting? In verse 41, Peter said, is this for us, just us, or is this for everybody here who's listening? What's Jesus' answer? Did Jesus answer the question? Completely blew him off, didn't he? I mean, that's one of the things that I love. Yeah, as you see Jesus interacting with his disciples, so oftentimes they'll ask a question, sometimes a really stupid question. Not that this one is really stupid, but oftentimes they were. And then, you know, to see Jesus' answer, sometimes he's direct and right in their face, and then some other times he completely goes off as if they hadn't said a word. As if they had asked something entirely different altogether. And so he said, Lord, are you addressing this to us or to everyone else? And then Jesus goes off and says something, I think, that is really interesting. He says, who is this faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Jesus asks this question. And here, I think, is a really important... Let me give you a picture of what I think the answer to that question is, which will be another answer to the question, how can we be ready? Oftentimes, as I work with employees and other people who come to me for counsel about wanting to get a new job, wanting to get promoted, whatever, they ask the question, what can I do to get a promotion? And by the way, I really think that that's what Jesus is talking about here. You want to get promoted in the kingdom? Is what he's talking about? Well, when I talk to these employees, here's what I tell them. The way to get promoted is to start doing the job that you want to get. That's the fastest way to get promoted. Because all of a sudden people look around and say, wow, you're already doing it. Boom. Promotion. That's for you. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us here with his statement. Blessed is the one that he finds doing it already when he comes. And so you want to get a promotion in the kingdom, well, start living out now what Jesus is going to want you to be doing. And what does he want you, what is that future job? What is that future promotion? It's taking care of people. Taking care of the people that you have an opportunity to bless and be around and to benefit. And act right. Do the right thing. That's what the promotion's going to be. Start doing it right now so that you'll be first in line for that promotion. Does that make sense? Hopefully I'm not using too... earthly an example to try to teach that truth.
That piece of business advice I ever had was always figure out how to please your boss's boss.
Yes, that's good.
If you're pleasing your boss's boss, your boss will be happy, and that will move things along. In my translation, though, it doesn't look so much like he's blowing it off. This is an ESV, you know. Peter says, you know, is this for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? It's almost like, you know, answering the who is my neighbor and who counts. Mm-hmm. He's answering that question with a question. So the person who wants to be the wise and faithful servant is the person to whom I am directing this. And if you're one of them, well then...
That's a good way to look at it. Thank you, Bruce. That's good. All right, so we have these instructions from Jesus. Invest in eternity. Keep your lamp lit. Be waiting. Be alert when it comes. Be handling your stewardship well. Whatever it is that God has given you stewardship over, be handling it well. Be doing well with it. Be a good manager of what God has put in your charge. That would be your kids. That would be your job. That would be your money. That would be your friends. That would be the people that you come in contact with on a regular basis. Those are all those opportunities that he's given us to impact the lives of others and to do love and to bless them and to give to them and to serve them. So be doing all those things. Be a good steward of all those opportunities that we each have, like you guys talked about when you talked about the parable of the talents. Those talents, those units of money were metaphors for the opportunity that we have. Some of us have more, some of us have less. But God will be pleased with us as we do what we can with what he's given us. That's the point. That is the point for us to walk away with. Well, but then you end up with these three groups of people at the end. Didn't you think that was interesting? To me, that's kind of a gory, in fact, and a bit scary statement there at the end. When the master's gone.
Hello.
Morning. Yeah, how about that? Here he is. He's here. Oh, we're ready. That's funny. That Jesus tells about the steward that's not a wise steward, kind of the opposite. Here's what I don't want you to be like. And so the master's gone in Jesus' story, and so the head servant starts looking around thinking, man, he's going to be gone a long time. Why do I even right now need to be thinking about being ready? So here's what he does that is so egregious to God, to Jesus. He is not just not ready. He is intentionally doing the opposite of everything that he should be doing. He's beating the servants that he's supposed to be taking care of. He's eating and drinking and getting drunk and doing all sorts, you know, just basically the opposite of the be ready theme that we've been talking about all along. And Jesus says that master is going to show up when he least expects it, and he is going to nail him to the wall. Nearly literally, but no, not nail him to the wall. He's going to slice him into pieces. That's pretty gory. That's a very gory picture, in fact. Well, does that mean that if you sin, that you're going to go to hell? Is that what this story teaches? No. What it tells is that that person, because of their decisions that they made to mistreat those people so badly and to have activities that were not appropriate and et cetera, that those were examples, those were proof, in fact, that their heart was not there in the first place. They were not his in the first place. And so when Jesus says he will assign him a place with the unbelievers, well, he's an unbeliever, so where else would he go? But it's funny because there are three groups of people. One is the person who intentionally was horrible. And then you've got the next person who knew his master's will, but he didn't do what he should have. Now, he wasn't intentionally doing bad, but neither was he intentionally getting ready for his return. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to be beaten with many lashes. He's not assigned a place with unbelievers, but he does suffer punishment as a result of his lack of preparedness. And then you've got the third group of people. And what's their deal?
They didn't know.
They didn't know. And they will be given a few lashes, a mild punishment.
What does that mean?
Well,
that they didn't know. They didn't know God?
No, they didn't know that they should be prepared. They didn't know what to look for. They didn't know how. They just didn't know. They were uninformed. Now, the cool thing is, by the way.
Meaning they didn't come to our lesson about the thief.
Yeah, that's the point. By the way, sorry about this, but we can't be in group number three now. Yeah, we blew that one. So you could be in group number one or group number two or group number four, those who are actually ready, actively doing good, but you can't be in group number three anymore, all right?
So they kind of were exposed to God through other ways, or they just didn't
they were believers.
Have access to the information.
Yeah, they were believers, but they just didn't know how they should be preparing for his return.
So,
just like a Jonathan Bruce?
There's always a question, what they call in business and government, plausible deniability. Can I possibly pretend I didn't know about that? You know, so therefore, our president likes to find out things in the newspaper.
Yeah.
And there is some reason to believe, as you read through the New Testament, that God does judge on people's ability to know.
Mm-hmm.
And that there are people, because there's always that problem. What about people who've never heard, never heard the gospel? Also, and this sort of begins to feel like it's sort of addressing this a little bit. And so when you go out and you lay out the gospel, you're taking away their plausible deniability.
That's a very good point.
I'm going to give you a choice, and if you don't take it, boy, now you're in trouble.
Yeah.
That's not a way to sort of
it's not a blessing.
On a mission trip.
Yeah, it's right? not. It doesn't seem like a blessing to somebody.
Out, you know, and give them the message and have them turn it down. That'll just clear out the number of people in heaven, and make more room for me. I mean, it's a very odd
situation. Jonathan?
So, all three of these people were believers.
Well, you're saying the first group was.
First group was.
Couldn't be.
They acted like they were, but they weren't.
Right.
So, okay, so all three of these groups, the first group was definitely not believers.
Yes, but the second and third must have been, because he doesn't assign them to a place with the unbelievers. Okay. Yeah, that's
so what
would make me think.
They were believers, but they just were.
They knew that they needed to be ready, but they didn't get ready.
Doesn't carry out the instructions.
They knew his will, the scripture says, mm-hmm. but they didn't act on it. Now, they weren't intentionally harming people and living lives of drunkenness and all that, but neither were they getting ready. I would say that that's like many of us.
And we interpret this clearly as belief in him and the inmate of God. I guess we're fairly, we're well into Jesus' ministry. Mm-hmm. But is he talking about this in relationship to himself?
Yeah, it's a good, that is always a matter that I've not been able to reconcile fully. Right. When you hear Jesus talking, preaching sermons and stuff.
We see it as him because we've got the whole Christology.
Yes.
And all that sort of like.
Yeah.
But what did Matthew see it as? Yeah, that's a good question.
Yeah, and I always look at there's a window of time there that it's a little bit difficult to make some real clear theological statements and to know exactly who we're talking about.
Kind of across the spectrum from liberal to conservative and so forth as far as people who study this. So, there are plenty of professors in seminary who don't believe the Bible. But the one thing that they really agree on is that Jesus' principal message was the inbreaking of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
That even the most liberal ones think he was not God, also, but that was his message. He was talking about the arrival of God's kingdom.
So yes, that's right.
Comfortable on that. Sorry, that this arrival of the master has something to do with the arrival of God's kingdom.
All right. Gosh, I hate it. I was hoping to get all three of our final things finished this morning so we could move on. We did one. Well, I know. If I wouldn't have talked so much at the beginning, sorry about that. Yeah, that was something I appreciated about Carrie. He said that the discussions were really deep and thoughtful, and I guess if we're doing that, then we're making progress together.